we're studying the Beatitudes, and tonight is just a great one on blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This, of course, comes from Matthew 5. And we will turn there. Matthew 5, verse 9. And we've talked about how these are in some ways progressive, but Christians need to incorporate all of these in their lives. I mean, being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I mean, we need to be, we need to, you know, have all of those. Need to be striving to have them all. And especially the one tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, we certainly live in an age of turmoil. I mean, it's constant and never ending. I mean, if you listen to the news or you listen or you turn on the computer, I mean, it is never ending. I mean, there are people at each other 24/7. So we live in a very troubled, turmoil-filled world. There's just, you know, no way around that. So peace, then, considering the type of world we live in, is a great word, is something to strive for. I don't see a lot of people striving for it, but it's something we need to strive for. The Bible says we'll be called the sons of God. We'll be called the sons of God. Now, when we look at, you know, the Bible says that the church, the kingdom, is to be one of peace. It is one of peace. It was even prophesied to be one. So let's go back to Isaiah for a moment. And we'll look first at Isaiah 9. And we'll look at some of these places that talk about the church, the kingdom being one, characterized by peace. Isaiah 9, let's see. If someone would read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7.
For a child was born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Okay, it's first of all, he, Jesus, is to be called the Prince of Peace, the Ruler of Peace. And it says his government, his rule, his reign, his kingdom will be one of peace. It will be one of peace. And so it was even prophesied by Isaiah, you know, 700 years before the birth of Christ, that this kingdom that Isaiah was promising would come about was to be characterized by peace. And we're even told that members of that kingdom are to pursue peace. Romans 14. Let's go there for a moment. We'll see how often this is mentioned. Romans 14, verse 19. Someone would find that and read it for us.
Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another.
Okay, now that sounds like it takes some effort. When you pursue something, you're going to spend some energy doing it. So we're to pursue those things that make for peace. So that it says that it's going to be, there's work involved. It isn't just going to happen. that we'll have peace. You know, people write books and books and books, and they have conferences and they have meetings and so forth. Well, you know, how are we going to bring peace to this group or that group? Well, there's only one way to do it. The only peace that's lasting is found in Christ. And if you try to pursue peace any other way, it's not going to be lasting. It just isn't going to work. So true lasting peace can only be found in Christ. There just simply isn't any other way to do it. So yeah, there's an answer to all the turmoil and strife and so forth, but it's not found in treaties or, you know, anything else. That's not the way to find it. It's only found in Christ. So if nations or groups are going to have peace, well, the individuals have to have it. Individuals have to have peace. And so individuals have to rid themselves of hatred and those type of feelings if there's going to be any peace. But it's not just going to be about the absence of war. It's all about God. You know, when we realize we're God's children and in God's presence, then we can have peace. So while there are Jews and while there are Muslims and so forth, those people will never, ever, ever have peace. It's impossible because they're not pursuing it in Christ. So they're not going to have real, true biblical peace. It just isn't going to work. Regardless of how many centuries they pursue it, because they're pursuing it in the wrong way. They're not pursuing it like the Bible. Of course, neither one of them follow the whole Bible anyway, so, but it's just not going to happen. So here in our Beatitude, it says this person who is a peacemaker is going to be blessed. It's going to be blessed. And we need to preach peace, but the right kind of peace. So just a few pages back on Romans chapter 10, notice what Paul told the church there. If someone would read verses 14 and 15, it kind of brings home what I'm talking about.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings and good things.
See, we're to preach peace. But it's the right kind of peace, not the kind of peace that the world preaches, that governments preach or groups preach or whatever. We're to preach the kind of peace the Bible says we're to preach. And it's the gospel of peace. See, when we preach the gospel, we're preaching peace because that's real peace. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring peace, but a specific kind. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. Would someone read those? Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. This is what Jesus came to do. Yeah, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17.
For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing his flesh the enmity in him, which is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near.
See, he preached peace. He came to be our peace. And he did that, it says, by breaking down what separated the Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jews and Gentiles, that type of separation, that type of mistrust and dislike of one another, was what we see today. And so Paul is saying the only way that those people can be one is through Christ. He says he made the one from the two, thus making peace, and he reconciled them both to God in one body. That's how people can be at real peace. Allowing Christ to make that peace. He reconciling us to God. So when I'm reconciled to God and you're reconciled to God, then the two of us can have peace. I mean, real, lasting, biblical peace. One of us is reconciled to God, and it certainly can't happen if neither one of us are. So that's the kind of peace we need to be telling people about. That's real peace. It's not solved through politics. It's not solved through treaties. It's not solved through all these other things. It can only come about through Christ. It's the only possible way to do it. See, he made peace possible through the blood of the cross. That's the kind of peace that lasts, and it's the only kind that is truly any good. I mean, that's it. It's the only kind of peace that is good. That's the biblical model for peace. And it's nothing like the world knows. You know, they talk about ceasefires between groups and so forth. That's not peace. That's not peace at all. And that's not the kind of peace he wants. Because it only comes through Christ. There's no other way for it to come. Now, it's not the kind of peace that glosses things over and says, you're okay, I'm okay. No, that's not biblical peace. It says it comes through the blood of the cross. So, for that kind of peace to happen, those two, whoever they are, must have had that blood, must have come in contact with that blood, must have washed their sins away. Because you can't be reconciled to God until that happens. And then when that happens, then those two can truly be reconciled. They can truly have peace. And that's what, you know, that's what he really wants. That's the kind of peace he wants. And we shouldn't be satisfied with any other type of peace. You know, we shouldn't be satisfied with any other type of peace. That should be it. That's the only kind that's any good. And like I said, it's only found in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said himself. Let's go back to John 16 for a moment and notice what Jesus says here in, let's see, 31 through 33. If somebody would read that, John 16, verses 31 through 33.
Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Okay, in the world, that will be tribulation. And of course, we see that everywhere. But he says, the only kind of peace you can really have, he says, is found in me. In me. And then the Apostle Paul said almost the exact same thing over here in Romans chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the peace comes when we're justified by faith. That's when we have peace. And faith is built upon knowledge. Faith comes from hearing God's Word. It comes from a knowledge of Christ and who He is. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now notice, it's through the knowledge of Christ that we receive this. So again, it's built upon the knowledge of who Christ is, what He did. So the peace is found in Him, and we have to know about Christ first. There's a lot of things, and again, we see this in the world, that can destroy peace. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them that can destroy peace. Let's go back to Proverbs for a couple of them. Let's go first to Proverbs 26. Would someone read verse 21? Proverbs 26:21.
As charcoal is to burning gold and wood to fire, so the contentious man to kindle strife.
See, that's what a contentious man does. Just like wood, you know, heats up the fire, and coal heats up the fire, makes it burn hotter. That's what a contentious man does. Makes strife hotter. Makes it worse. Builds it up. Makes it bigger. So being contentious about things, he says, is something that can ruin or destroy peace. Well, that's not the only thing. Let's go back a few pages to Proverbs 16. Verse 28. Someone read that when you get there.
A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separate intimate friends.
Okay, a perverse man sows strife, a whisperer separates the best of friends. See what can destroy peace? Gossip, slander. And the same thing is said over here in Proverbs 26, verse 20, right before the last verse we read. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. So again, talking about gossip and slander and so forth. A lot of things get repeated that aren't true or more partly true or wasn't needed to be said in the first place. So, you know, our words, the Bible says, reflects who we are on the inside. Reflects who we are on the inside.
I like what it says in 16:31 of Proverbs. The silver-haired the silver-haired head is a crown of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Not that? Silver-haired head?
One of my students wrote that and put it on my bulletin board. It's still there. And she graduated several years ago. Very true. Something else that can cause strife and a lack of peace. Let's go to Romans 12, verse. Let me double check. Whoops. Let's see. Yeah, verse 19. Romans 12:19. There, just read that for us.
Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, and notice right before that in verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice it says, if possible, you know, sometimes it isn't. But when it is, he says, that's what I want you to do. So, seeking personal vengeance can destroy as well. You know, vengeance and can destroy you. And that's what he's saying there. So, I'd mention, you know, that peace is something we have to work at. Very much so. And it all starts, though, with being reconciled to God first. I mean, that's the initial thing. We must be reconciled to God. We must have peace with God before we can have real peace with anybody else. And that doesn't come, of course, until we have our sins washed away, until we're in Christ. Then we can. The Bible says there are limitations. Notice what Jesus says here in Luke 12. And verses 51 of Luke 12 says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Of course, the context is because some of them are in Christ and some of them aren't. See? Only if they're all in Christ can you have real peace. But in a family, if you have some in Christ and some not, often that leads to all kinds of turmoil and strife and problems. So that happens. Happens lots. Happens all the time. So, yes, there is that. And Jesus knew it would happen. He says, I know division's going to come. Because not everybody's going to accept what I say. They're not going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he knew that what he was bringing in the world was going to cause division for some people, for some families, for some groups. Because not everybody was going to obey and come to him and be converted. But he says, if we are peacemakers, he says, we're going to be called, become sons of God. And notice God, if we go back and read that, back in Matthew 5, verse 9, one more time, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. When people say that they see their dad, or they see my dad in me, well, they're not necessarily saying that I look like him, because I really don't very much. But they see certain of his characteristics, all right, in me. Well, when we're called sons of God, it's not that we look like God physically, because he's a spirit, but we have some of his characteristics. We have some of his characteristics, not to the extent that he has them, but, you know, holy and just and good and merciful and so on and so on. And so people should see that in us. Just like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, Christ wasn't physically in him as a person, of course, but those characteristics were. His spirit was. And that's, he said, what we will become. We'll become sons of God. People will recognize us. We're to be imitators of God. All right? Imitators of God. That's what we're supposed to be and become. And that is really one of the most honorable things to ever be called. One of the greatest things to be called is a son of God. Because it means that you're exhibiting the characteristics of God. And of course, he says we're going to be blessed. We'll have that type of life that will be the best. And of course, eventually, in the next life, have the greatest of all. So it is a great, great privilege to be called a son of God. We're to become like him. And so it's a wonderful thing to know and to be called. I think it's a great thing to be called. So when we're looking at all of these things, being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek and seeking righteousness and being merciful, having a pure heart, being peacemakers. I mean, those things are things that set us apart from the world. Because the world is not poor in spirit. The world's not meek. The world doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. The world's not pure in heart. So all of those are just the opposite of the way the world is. So we're going to stand out. We're going to stand out in a big way if we exhibit those characteristics. I think that's what I like about the Beatitudes so much, is they really show what that kind of person is to be. I think it's a great way of looking at it. Well, Lord willing, well, I think next Wednesday we're going to sing, but then the following Wednesday we'll look at why it says we're blessed if we're persecuted. Because that just doesn't seem right. But that's what he says is true. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week.